Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world which promises to remember 9/11, 11/11, 7/7. 2 weeks today will mark the 100-year anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And when we mark those dates, they are poignant moments. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And we do remember, and of course especially so, if tragically we have a personal connection with those events. But otherwise, remembrance is a thing which comes and goes for us. Maybe it happens once a year, or when another body is flown home from Afghanistan. Maybe once every 10 years, or never at all, if it's the Titanic. Often it is hard to remember in a busy world. Well, the passage tonight tells us that there are some things, namely our salvation from God, which we must remember. Last week, if you weren't here, we were in the first half of Exodus chapter 12. And the focus was on the mechanics of salvation, if you like. The sin that the Israelites needed to be saved from. The sacrifice on their behalf. A lamb without blemish, which Jesus would perfectly fulfill in the New Testament. The response required for them, daubing the blood of the lamb on the doorframe. For us, putting our trust in Jesus and asking him for his forgiveness. Well, this week our focus will be on remembering those acts. And actually, that is the main priority here. I mean, I don't know if you noticed last week, we were pointed towards it in verse 2. The way all of this starts is by God resetting the calendar to make the whole incident easier to remember. And in this week's passage, remembrance is all over it. So verse 14, it starts, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So first in verses 14 to 16 here, it describes how the Feast of Unleavened Bread will be observed. It'll be a seven-day feast, which would have started on the same day as Passover was celebrated. The two were very much connected at the time. And in which you would have 7 days of eating bread only without yeast. Then in verses 17 to 20 here, it repeats the whole thing. It adds in a couple of things, but it's largely the same, basically to make it sure that there is no doubt as to what needs to happen. Next, in verses 21 to 23, we do get some instructions about the slaughtering of the Passover lamb and the daubing of its blood on the doorframes. But then by verse 24, up until verse 27, we're back to instructions about the future observance of the Passover. And that, interestingly, leaves just two verses, 29 and 30, for describing the night of the Passover and the judgment on the Egyptians. And that instantly should strike us on a night of such vital action, such fear and drama, as finally the Israelites escaped the slavery of years under the Egyptians, that there is much more time in this section spent on how to remember the events than actually on the events themselves. And that shows us how vital remembrance is to God. And it shouldn't surprise us, because what is Jesus famous for doing on the night before he died? For initiating the Lord's Supper to create a perpetual memory of his death until he returns. I think we can notice six things. We'll be brief on them. We'll move quickly. But six things about remembrance from this passage. I mean, obviously, the Old Testament, there are going to be differences to our situation. But there are many similarities too. And so six quick lessons on how to remember, both in the Lord's Supper and generally as well. And the first one is this: remembering God's salvation is vital. I mean, fortunately, this passage is very clear on the point of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's explained twice. So first of all, in verse 17, if you have a look back at verse 17, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. So we get it there, and then again in verse 26 and 27. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. The focus is on escape from Egypt, but more crucially, from God's judgment as he passed over the houses of the Israelites while striking down the Egyptians for their sin. And these are crucial verses because they explain the whole point of all of this. Because the point as you ate the unleavened bread for 7 days, as you ate the Passover lamb and drank the wine in years to come, was not to remember that God as creator had provided the food and drink, or that God was all-knowing or all-wise or anything else about him. There would be other times for doing that. The point was simpler. Verse 27, it was to remember that God had passed over, had spared their homes while striking down the Egyptians. And likewise with the Lord's Supper, the point is to remember our salvation at the cross. So I quote from Vaughan Roberts and his book True Worship, which has a good chapter in it about the Lord's Supper. And he says this: the Lord's Supper is meant to anchor the church to the event which led to its creation, the cross of Christ. That focus, unfortunately, is often blurred. This is found, for example, in some recent changes to the liturgy of the Church of England, where some services encourage us to remember much else besides the cross. For example, and he quotes one of them, "And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made once for the sins of the whole world, so fine until then, but then, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate this memorial of our redemption." And he goes on to say, the result is that the unique focus on the cross is lost. And there are many events of Christ to remember: his human life, his resurrection, his ascension, his acts of sovereignty are vital to remember. But remembering the cross must take a unique place in our lives. It is the unique focus of the Lord's Supper, as I eat and drink and feast on the remembrance of Christ's body and blood, which were given so that he would take my punishment in my place. I need to be thinking of that. And I should plan times individually for a unique focus on the cross. Maybe at the beginning or end of the day, or maybe when I pass a landmark, I know I'm going to pass that day. I need to take a moment to remember the cross and depend on it again. I mean, it's interesting reading through the Old Testament how bad the Israelites were at observing the Passover. It's rarely mentioned, and when it is, the writer often mentions that it hadn't been observed, the Passover, like that since the time of King Solomon, or whoever it was. And so it is hardly a surprise that they wandered into serving other gods and living in ungodly ways, because they were forgetting the very thing that tied them to God. And likewise with us. If I'm conscious tonight that I am wandering from God, I'm not as close to him as I used to be, or dependent on him, I need to remember again the thing that ties me to him, the cross. And the Lord's Supper later would be a great chance to do that. First, the importance of remembering God's salvation. Second, remember our circumstances when we were saved, is the second lesson. Remember our circumstances when we were saved. And I think that's the point of the bread without yeast thing here. So look at verse 15. We get it the first time. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast during the festival of unleavened bread. Then again, verse 18, we get the same thing. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. It's repeated to ram home the message. Now, last week we heard that in the New Testament, yeast is used to signify impurity. So when we're told to keep the Passover without yeast in the New Testament, that means to keep it without impurity. And there are hints of that meaning in the Old Testament, but I think the immediate point to the here is in Exodus 12, is that it was simply to remind them of the haste with which they escaped. So in Deuteronomy, which hopefully will come up on the screen so that we don't have to turn to it, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, when it's recapping the requirements of the Passover, it says, "Do not eat it, the lamb, with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste." And that is what the head of the household at the Passover feast would have said as he lifted up the bread. He would have said, "This is the bread of affliction, which our forefathers ate as they came out of Egypt." That was the point from last week of verse 11. As they ate the feast with bitter herbs to remind them of the harshness of slavery in Egypt, they were to eat it in haste, dressed ready to leave. And the idea was that in years to come, as Israelites observed the Passover, it would take them back to the feelings of that night, the nerves, the anticipation, the rush to get out before the Egyptians chased them. And there's something for us here as well. I mean, it's interesting that a lot of the logic of the New Testament is to remind Christians of the slavery they were in before they turned to Christ. So often it was the slavery of immorality, so sexual immorality or greed or jealousy, the things which seemed glamorous, but which only ever trapped them more and more as they laid more and more guilt on themselves before God. At other times, like in the book of Galatians, it was the slavery of law-keeping, the attempts made to make themselves Christians acceptable to God by their good works, which, as Paul reminded them in the book of Galatians, was impossible because they could never work their way into heaven. I watched recently a short film about modern-day slavery. It's still a big problem in parts of the world. And it was miserable watching this film and seeing a boy of probably about 10 being forcibly taken from his parents, being locked up and hidden away whenever a government official came round to inspect the premises for slaves. It was wonderful in the film when he was released. And Christians must remember that our lives were like that before we came to Christ. The desire for money and success and achievement might have seemed attractive, but it enslaved us. It gave us no hope of life after death. It only led us further and further away from Christ, the only one who can bring hope. Second lesson, remember our circumstances when we were saved. Third lesson, it should be done reverently. You might have noticed as we read through Exodus 12 how committed this Passover remembrance was to be. So verse 15, the festival of unleavened bread was to last for 7 days. Anyone who failed to empty their houses of yeast would be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, there would be sacred assemblies on the first and seventh days. They would do no work on those days in order to concentrate. Verse 19 repeats that it would be 7 days. Anyone, natives or foreigners, would be cut off for not observing it. 7 days for reflection about the same thing. And physical celebration of Old Testament festivals is not required in our age. We go to Christ, and his act of remembrance is not a 2-week festival, but a meal of 2 elements. But I think, nevertheless, remembrance has some lessons for us here. It is that it should not be a flash in the pan thing. So think of Paul writing to the Corinthians. Again, words should come up on the screen. The Corinthians rushed into eating the Lord's Supper. And Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord," which I think might mean the church, "eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The need is for reverent receival of the Lord's Supper, and there is judgment on the Corinthians for not doing that. And our world needs to take note. Apparently in 2012, the average attention span is down to 8 seconds, which bodes well for this sermon. Apparently goldfish have an attention span of 9 seconds, so maybe we should have some of them here. The average office worker checks their email inbox 30 times an hour. The average time spent on a web page is less than 10 seconds before the browser moves on. Apparently 7% of people, I don't know how they got this statistic, but 7% of people have forgotten their own birthday. And it is inevitable that in a world of technology and instant access, which we have, our ability to reflect will be affected. But we must carve out proper time to reflect about the cross, and we must take use of the Lord's Supper. Because isn't the Lord's Supper a brilliant way of remembering? It is brilliantly visual. It is, if you like this language, it is kinesthetic. As we don't just sit, but we participate in it by eating and drinking the bread and wine, by reminding ourselves physically of our dependence on Jesus' body and blood. And so tonight, let's make use of that 10 minutes or so as we nourish our souls. Third, it should be done reverently. Fourth, it needs to be passed on. It needs to be passed on. And again, this is a theme which just stands out reading through the passage. So verse 14, "For the generations to come, it is to happen." Verse 17, last sentence, "Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." Again, verse 24, "Obeys these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants." Verse 26, "When your children ask you," and incidentally, it's a good model of teaching, isn't it? For those of us with children, it is natural and good for children to have questions. We need to encourage their questions if they are to learn about important things. And although the idea of lineage and ancestry in the New Testament won't be as strong as in the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, which was descended from Abraham, the responsibility for passing on truth to children or to those in the church who are younger than us is equally strong in the New Testament. And how important it is to pass on how to remember Jesus' death. I mean, it's interesting, having a child, how quickly you begin to think about passing things on to them. Harry is 11 months old, and I find that the more time I spend throwing rugby balls and cricket balls at him in an attempt to get him to play with them, the more he just ignores them and picks up more and more books to read instead. And I'm sure that Harry, in his own time, will develop a love for rugby. But how much more vital that he or any of our children or younger people in the church that we care for, that they learn how to value Jesus' death and then how to remember it. And we cannot be complacent. In the Old Testament, the act of remembering the Passover seems to have faded or been watered down over time, despite what a huge experience it was at the time. And the same will happen in our churches unless we make the effort to avoid that happening. Fourth, it needs to be passed on. Fifth lesson, it should be communal. It should be communal. And again, all of Exodus 12 is about the community. And as we've seen, anyone who doesn't conform to what everyone else is doing is cut off from the community. So verse 15, and the second sentence of verse 15, on the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Again, the same thing happens in verse 19. And in fact, it happens five times in this section. The phrase cut off occurs a lot in the law in the first five books of the Bible, 36 times. And five of them are in this section. And the point is that remembrance of the Passover needs to be done together. You don't just go off and do something on your own. And when the Passover is reported later in the Old Testament, it is that togetherness, one community, which is commented on. And think again of the Corinthians in the New Testament, and that was their main problem. Because their main problem was not that they rushed into eating the Lord's Supper, it's that they were divided. And actually, the rushing up to communion was the symptom of a bigger problem, their division and self-centeredness. So again, read the quotation up on the screen. When you come together, Paul says to them, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And Paul calls on them to take the Lord's Supper together. Now, we might not be tempted during communion tonight to elbow our side persons out the way, to run up to the front, to feast on bread. In Britain, I think probably the opposite happens, as there's sometimes that awkward moment when no one comes up when they've been asked to come up. We might not do that, but we might, like the Corinthians, harbour divisions or misunderstandings with other Christians that we need to address. We might well think of communion as just an individual thing, where we go up, we eat and drink, we return, we pray, and it's our time alone with God. But communion is intended to be corporate. We feed on Christ and we remember him together. We look up to God as we eat, but we also look around to one another. And in general life, I think we need one another to remind ourselves of the cross. I mean, preparing this sermon has made me realize how bad I am at remembering Christ. I need people to help me to do it. And I know of growth groups in churches who've started sharing the Lord's Supper together every so often, or have spent time just thinking or praying about the cross together. I know individuals who are brilliant at pointing people back to the cross. And those things can only be good because remembrance should be communal. So fifth lesson, remembrance should be communal. And sixth, finally and briefly, remembrance should lead to worship. Look at verses 26 and 27 again. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. And it's the response we'd expect, isn't it? As the people heard of God's great plan, and as they were ordered to remember it forever, they worshipped him. And so should it be our response if our trust is in Christ. As we think of what he gave on that day that he died, what he saved us from, the life with him that he has saved us to. As we think that he forgave, however poor our record, however useless our efforts in remembering his death, that should lead us to praise. Not just now, not just during communion, although of course it should do that then, but in all our lives as we worship him. Let's finish just by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, again on the screens. And Peter says this: "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." In other words, worship, honor God with all your lives. And why? Well, because of what he paid for us. He goes on, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, a perfect Passover lamb, without blemish or defect." So six lessons about remembrance. Remembering the cross is vital. We need to remember our circumstances, when we were saved, what we were saved from. We need to remember reverently. We need to pass on remembrance. We need to do it communally. And it should lead us to worship. Should we pray as we finish? Father, we praise and worship you for your love for us, for the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb that you gave to us in the Lord Jesus. And we're so sorry when our remembrance of that great day is patchy, when it's non-existent, when we're led to trust in our own strength and righteousness instead of yours. And we pray, Father, that you might teach us remembrance through the Lord's Supper in our own time. Please help us to teach it to others, to pass it on and encourage one another towards it. But Father, most of all, might you teach us a growing dependence on you. We pray that we might be those that at all times go to the cross alone for our salvation and for our strength, for our identity. And we pray that we might be those who glory in you because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.